This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Good. We're going to talk in our series, as we're continuing our series on profitable. We'll talk about something, maybe you've heard this before. Ever heard the term, don't major in minors? Don't major in minors means don't get caught up in things that don't matter most. And in our hyper-distracted age, the years we live in now, it's so easy to get distracted off of things that are important and get focused on some other areas. And so they've got some ideas on how you can begin to focus on what's most important. What matters most to you? Here's the first one. You want to clarify it. What is the things in your life that are most important to you? Once you get those clarified, then you can begin to schedule your priorities around them. Makes sense. Let me see what's important. Then I schedule my priority. You had to schedule church in this morning. You had to come. So you looked outside and it was raining and you went, are we going to go? And somebody went, yeah. And so you said, but it's cold and rainy. And you went, we're going. It was a priority. Good for you. You get an extra gold star. And so that's redeemable only in heaven. But you schedule something. Then also will help you is outsource as much as possible. What you're not good at, you outsource if you can to someone else. Joy has determined that in our home, it is much better to outsource anything in our home that needs fixing. Because I'm just not good. It takes me, if it took a guy an hour to do a job, it takes me three. And I come real close to losing my Christianity, usually when I'm doing it. And so the idea behind it is, hey, let's get someone who's an expert and let's do it. So when anything breaks around our home, Joy calls me to tell me. Not that I'm going to do anything about it. She's just telling me before she calls someone who knows what they're doing. And so we outsource things and they help things flow smoothly. And we put numerous people through college. So it's it is something, though, that's helpful. And then if you begin to do that, then you have trade-offs on I'm going to do this. I can't do everything. So really the idea in life is what am I going to focus on that matters most? And if you think that's a modern phenomenon, actually it's not. It's been around for a long time. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote to the Hebrews Christians in the very last part of the book, he said, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, that's teaching, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have not been occupied with them. I want to focus on that phrase, the heart established with grace. And this morning as we talk about profitable, I want to talk about being strong in grace. See, what we learn is this, grace is God's unmerited favor, his power towards us that we did not earn, we didn't deserve. But that's an inside thing. And he was the writer of Hebrews, is writing to Jewish Christians who had left Judaism. They had gone over into Christianity, but they brought a lot of their stuff with them. A lot of their traditions. And so they were all caught up in foods and this, don't eat this and eat that. And if you eat this, then you're off and you're wrong. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, don't get caught up in that stuff. He said, that's not profitable. He said, it's good that your heart is established strong in grace. In other words, he's saying it's the inside things that matter most. Inside things, the things of your heart being established in grace, not foods and do's and don'ts. And a lot of times people think their whole life with God is about do's and don'ts. I grew up Baptist in the South, Southern Baptist in the South, in North Carolina. And my parents weren't just Baptist, they were Shiite Baptist. They were serious Baptist. In my home, there was no drinking. There was no smoking. There was no cussing. At all. Well, actually, my mom cussed twice, both times at me, both times she denies it. I think it's like that temporary parental insanity that happens every now and then. And she's like, I never said that. I'm like, you did, Mom. You cussed right at me. But the idea is my family lived that way. And I remember growing up, I was very concerned. I was Baptist. I was very concerned as about an 8-year-old child. And I was thinking about it. This is one of those questions that was on my mind. I was concerned that people who weren't Baptist were going to hell, which included all the Presbyterians and the Methodists and all those other folks. And I was concerned that all the beer drinkers were going to hell too. Now, when I got to college, I dispelled that theory tremendously. But when I was young, man, I was concerned about that. Why? Because I had relegated the Christian life down to do's and don'ts and really more outward things. Where I grew up, it's just if you were a good Baptist, you didn't drink. And that's been in the South for a long time. You used to have blue laws in the South that you couldn't even purchase on Sunday. And this is not a message about drinking, but there were these two nuns who were in the South. They were shopping. And they passed the cooler, and one of them said to the other one, said, I sure would like a cold beer or two tonight. And the other one said, well, I would too, sister, but we're wearing our habits, and I don't want to create a scene at the cashier. And the other said, sister, I got this. Just watch. So they got to the cashier. They put the six-pack right there on the counter, and the cashier's eyes go up. And one sister said, oh, she said, we use it to wash our hair. She said, we call it Catholic shampoo. And the cashier nodded his head, reached over and grabbed a bag of stick pretzels and put them in the bag with the beer and said, I got you, sister. Curlers are on the house. The idea, and even Jesus had to deal with this, the idea is that you can't relegate life down to the do's and don'ts. Just for the record, Joe and I don't drink, haven't drank, but that's not how our Christian life is. Our Christian life, in fact, Jesus talked a lot more about the things that come out of you than the things that you put in you. And he talked a lot more about your words and your thoughts. And what we've learned is it's the inside things that matter most. And this is what the writer's talking about when he said, guys, you need to let your heart be strong, be firm, be established in grace. Not with food, not with do's and don'ts. Grace, what God's grace has done for you. And see, God's grace, when you made Jesus your Lord, God's grace has done some amazing things for you. You have to recognize that and then be strong in that. I read of two brothers, this happened a number of years ago, but two brothers who were in Budapest, Hungary, who lived in a cave. And these guys were barely making it. I mean, they sold, which is an unusual combination, scrap metal and candy. Which is wild. And they were barely making it. They were having a problem because they said that no women wanted to date them. I mean, it's okay to have a man cave. You can't live in a man cave. And these guys are actually living in a cave. So in effect, they were homeless until some social workers found them and notified them that their maternal grandmother, who they didn't know, had died. And they were the last relatives. And she left them 2.2 each. Now, if you're thinking million, you're thinking too low. She left them 2.2 billion each. So these brothers' life just changed automatically. In fact, but they didn't even have high aspirations. They asked them, are you going to buy a jet or a car or what are you going to get? And one of the brothers said, I just want a good woman to share my fortune with. I bet you they showed up. And if some of you are starting to Google these guys right now, this was about 8 years ago, so I'm thinking you're a little late. But the idea was, here they had gone where they couldn't even get a date, and all of a sudden they have an opportunity from a woman they didn't even know. They didn't know her, and when she died, she just gave them. That's a grace gift. And they go from living in a cave to buying whatever they pretty much wanted to ever live in and drive. And all of a sudden, grandma's grace just got poured out on their life. And you think, well, that's wonderful for them. But hey, if you are in Christ, God's grace has been poured out on you. And we've gone from living in a low place to living in a great place because His grace has done wonderful things in our life. This morning, I'm going to share a story. It's a little bit different of a story about grace and about a person you might not think about having grace shown to them. And it's a great picture. And it's about a lady by the name of Bathsheba. Now, you know, a lot of parents, very rarely does that name come up as an option for naming a little girl. Hey, we could call her Elizabeth or Bathsheba. That name does not come up. Because Bathsheba still has a little bit of a stigma about it. Let me give you this, the story, the backstory. King David, very powerful king, amazing king, one of everyone's favorite Bible characters. David had sent off Joab and the army to go fight, and David stayed at home this time. I guess he was like semi-retired. And one night he couldn't sleep, so he got up and walked on his on his rooftop. Evidently, the roofs there were flat and you could walk on. It's not like David was on a pitch roof. He was on a flat roof just walking around, and he looks out and he sees his neighbor, Bathsheba, bathing on her rooftop. Now, this is not David being a stalker up there with binoculars. They didn't have binoculars back then. So she was close enough and where David could see her, and the Bible said that Bathsheba wasn't just beautiful, she was very beautiful. You know, the Bible's real kind. It never calls someone ugly or very ugly, but if they're good looking, it says they were very good looking. It says Bathsheba was very good looking. David goes inside. He starts rounding up his staff. He says, I need you to find out who this girl is. And they said, well, she's the wife of Uriah, one of your soldiers, Uriah the Hittite. Didn't stop David. He called for her. They went and brought her to David. They had an affair. And then a few weeks later, David gets a text that says, guess what? With a baby emoji on it. Uh-oh. She sent word to him. She said, I am with child. So David has this great idea. He calls her husband, Uriah, home. And when he comes home, he said, hey, how's the battle going? And Uriah's like, well, we're doing this and this and this. And David said, great, you can go on home. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept in the barracks with the other servants. The next day, David said to him, dude, I brought you home. What's up? That's not really what he said, but kind of like what he said. And Uriah said, he said, my brothers are out fighting. I'm not going to go to my house. Very honorable man. So David had another idea. He got him drunk, thinking, I'll get him drunk, send him home. So he gets him drunk, and Uriah crashes with the servants again. So now David writes a letter to Joab, the general. And he says, dear Joab, this man who's brought you this letter, Uriah, put him in the hottest part of the battle and then pull back from him. And he signed it and sealed it, and Uriah delivered his own death sentence to Joab the general. Uriah was killed in battle. Bathsheba mourned for him. They had a period of mourning. And after she finished mourning, then she married David. You think Hollywood wrote this? This man, you're thinking, really? Did this happen? Yeah, it's all in the Bible. And then they're going on like everything's cool. And it wasn't, because the Lord sent Nathan the prophet in, and Nathan pointed at David and said, you're the man. Well, I did in the first service. As soon as I pointed my finger, it's like it thundered. I'm like, that, there we go. I like it. I like it when the Lord gives me a prop like that. He pointed at David and said, he said, you're the man who's done. He said, basically, the Lord said to him, I have been so good to you. I have taken you from being a shepherd. I have given you, I've made your name great. And if that had not been enough, I'd have done more for you. And you did this. He said, and the sword won't leave your house. He said, and that little child, and David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, well, the Lord's put your sin away. You're not going to die. He said, but the child is. When the child was born, David prayed for days, but the child died. And so when now you've got this situation, and this is a messy situation. And the Bible talks a lot about David, but I'm thinking, what about Bathsheba? I bet she felt like she was damaged goods. I mean, she's now surrounded by death. Her husband is dead. Her first baby is dead. She's the new girl in the palace. It's not like she had a lot of people around her welcoming her. It's a little sketchy, and you know how rumors go. And they're thinking, this girl's not right. And then she feels responsible for the death of this child. This is probably not a happy lady. But God had not forgotten Bathsheba, and God's grace stepped in. Let's read the passage. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now, you see some of the grace of God right in here towards Bathsheba, right here. One, the fact that God, that David did not abandon her. You know, he could have looked at her and said, hey, man, this is wrong. It's never going to be right. He could have ignored her. He could have left her alone. But the Bible said he comforted his wife. And he said, basically, we're going to try again. But I will bet you that when Bathsheba was pregnant again, I bet you there was a fear in her because she'd already lost the first one. Now she's concerned about losing the second one. And when the child is born, even though the scripture said he In most translations you'll read, it actually said, and she called him Solomon. Solomon is a derivative from the word Hebrew word shalom. It means peace and well-being. And I bet you Bathsheba called this boy Solomon, going, I hope there's going to be peace. I'm calling him peace. I'm going to give him a good name. I'm going to call him peace because I hope things are going to be good. It's a bad situation. Now she's concerned about her little boy. And one day she and David are in the nursery, and they're just cooing over little Solomon, and there's a knock on the nursery door, and one of her assistants sticks her head in and said, Miss Bathsheba, oh, Mr. King, sir, Nathan the prophet is out here again. And I bet you this time her heart is beating like, oh, what's Nathan going to say this time? And this time when Nathan walks in, he's not walking in angry, he's got a smile on his face. And he said, I got a word from the Lord for you guys. He said, this baby, pointing to Solomon, is loved of the Lord. And he turns around and walks out. And again, the scripture said he, but actually it reads she, called him Jedediah, love, beloved of the Lord. And this little Solomon grew up, but don't you know that gave peace to her heart as soon as she found out the grace of God. Yes, they've gotten together in a bad situation. Yes, two wrongs don't make a right, but God's grace was able to forgive this couple. And here was the couple that was going to have the next king of Israel. And gave him Solomon. And the peace that brought to her heart, this child's a love to the Lord. I'm not going to have to worry about losing this child. And she kept calling him Jedediah. And what a difference did that make in Solomon. He probably came to his mom when he got old enough to go, Mama, how come you call me Jedediah? Everyone else calls me Solomon, but you call me Jedediah. She said, honey, I call you Jedediah because that means beloved of the Lord. And that's what God, he loves you, son. You are special. Hey, guys, what a great thing to call our kids. We ought to look at them and go, you are beloved of the Lord. God loves you. He's got a plan for you. And grace gave her a confidence to raise that boy upright. And grace gave him a confidence. That's all he grew up hearing, how much he was loved of God. He became the next king. What a great story. What a great story of grace. What a great story of how God's grace and favor can overcome mistakes. So how do you get strong in grace? Here's the first thing I got to ask you this. What do you call yourself? What do you name yourself? You ever notice that people, we are quick to label people. You're this, you're that. People that drive in your lane are idiots. People that do things that are stupid. But you know, it's bad. We label people, we also label ourselves. We label ourselves. And sometimes we're smiling on the outside, but on the inside, we're thinking of ourselves as not worthy, insignificant, just average, barely getting by, stupid, loser, different kinds of names. Parents put names on. People put names on. And we label ourselves. But my question is, what would grace call you? In India, they had a ceremony a few years ago with about 285 little girls. These little girls are all young, but they got their best dresses on, their hair's in barrettes, their faces are washed and scrubbed, and they're getting certificates. And their certificates have a new name for them. Because every one of these girls was named Nakushu, which means unwanted. That was their real name. Because in India, in that part, the females were not treated as well as males. And often families didn't want girls. In fact, the abortion rate for girls much higher than it is for boys. And so girls were often born with the name unwanted, and they named them unwanted. But at this ceremony, they received new names. And their birth certificate had a brand new name on it. And many of them had got to choose their name. And they chose names like Pretty, Beautiful, Prosperous. One girl chose the name Very Tough. She was probably a little gritty. She was tough. But they got new names, and they talked to one of the girls, and they said, how does this make you feel? She said, from now on, when I go to class, she said, all my classmates and my teacher, they don't have to call me unwanted anymore. They get to call me by my new name. See, do names make a difference? Absolutely. But when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you got a name change. And it doesn't matter what they called you before, because what he calls you by his grace is something completely different. They may have called you weak, but he calls you strong in Christ. They may have called you average, but he calls you more than a conqueror. They may have called you nothing, but he calls you blessed. They may have called you insignificant, but he calls you accepted in the beloved. When you made Jesus your Lord, you got a brand new name, and you can call yourself exactly what the Lord calls you. What's in a name? And what would grace call you? Alan, I don't know if the Lord looked at me, I don't know what he'd say. I'd know exactly what he'd say. He'd say what his word says. So how do you get strong in grace? I think we need to take a cue from Bathsheba. When Nathan came in and said, here's the word of the Lord for you, Bathsheba. This child is loved of the Lord. Bathsheba had a choice. She could choose to believe that or reject it. She believed it. She accepted it. And not only did she accept it, she began to speak it. See, one of the best ways to get strong in an area, you're thinking, Alan, I'd love to be strong in grace. I just don't know how to get there. One, well, you go to God's word to you and say, but God hasn't had a word for me. Yes, he does. One, you got one coming to you right this morning. The other one is, he's got a whole book full of words of his grace. Look at the way it says in Acts. Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, he's writing to people who are believers. He said, this is God's word of grace to you. So we have to hear it. We have to accept it. And one of the best things you can ever do is begin to speak it. Begin to say, thank God, I am who the Bible says I am. My pastor, John Osteen, used to say that. In fact, he used to have us say that every day. We would stand up, and this was back before we put Bibles on screens. He'd say, hold up your Bible. We would hold up our Bible. He said, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly confess my heart is receptive. I forgot the other one. Then he said, I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. That was a great confession. You could say the very same thing. I am what the Bible says I am. I have what the Bible says I have. I can do what the Bible says I can do. When God's grace has said something good about you, you get to say the very same thing. You can say, I'm accepted. I'm strong in Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm blessed and can't be cursed. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm chosen. I'm a priest. What are you doing? You're just saying what God has already said about you. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba. God's word speaks to us. We have to accept it and speak it. And the great news is when your heart becomes strong in grace, it will profit you. So how's it profitable to me, Al? Well, I can tell you, here's the first one is, when you become strong in grace, it opens you up to the goodness of God in your life. You begin to realize, hey, it's not about all the stuff I did wrong. It's not about my shortcomings. It's about the fact that I'm a new creation in Christ and God's grace is big in my life. Thank you, Lord. And it opens you up to God's goodness. Here's another thing. It brings some of the joy back in Christian life because your Christian life is not just a matter of I do this, I don't do this, I do this. Your Christian life is about, Lord, I have a relationship with you. And grace overrides legalism. And the beautiful thing about grace is grace, God's grace, can be bigger than your past. See, a lot of times when you talk with people and they're talking about their past and all the mistakes and the things they made, and their past is so big, and God's grace, yeah, but God's grace, and they're like, yeah, I know, but. See, when your heart gets strong in grace, and you begin to realize God's grace is really, really big, and your past is really, really small. God's grace can get bigger than your past. The man who understood this best was Paul. Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is what he said about himself. He said, even though I once was a blasphemer, someone who spoke against God, and a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The grace of God. Paul said, man, you think you were bad? He said, man, I was bad. I was blaspheming. I hated the name of Jesus. I persecuted people. I had them thrown in jail. I had some of them killed. I was a violent man. He said, and I did these things. He said, that was in my past. He said, but the grace of God was poured on my life. And when God's grace gets poured on your life, your past goes away. In 1960, they came out with a game. It became one of the most popular games and toys in America and all over the world. They sold over 100 million of them. And if I say the word Etch-a-Sketch, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Anyone ever good on the Etch-a-Sketch? I was horrible. The only thing I could ever do with an Etch-a-Sketch was make staircases. You know, I could just go up. But you remember it had that screen, and when you turned the knobs, it etched something on the screen. And so you could look at it, and you're like, man, that is ugly. That does not look good. And all you had to do was flip that bad boy over and shake it, and then you turn it back up, and that's a clean screen. I want to tell you something. That's what God's grace has done for us. We look at it, we screen, and we go, whoa, I got a pass. It does not look too good. But the grace of God gets poured out on us and shaken up, and when it turns over, we're like, oh. And you say, where did it go? And God says, why does it matter? I don't remember it anymore. And God's grace can get bigger than your past. How is your heart being established in grace profitable? Man, it can make such a difference in your life. God's grace is good to you. Solomon became the king of Israel. And Bathsheba had three more boys, had three more sons. She had the confidence that she could be blessed of the Lord. Made a mistake, but God's grace stepped in. Aren't you glad for grace? Would you bow your head with me for a moment? I'm asked, please, no one leave or move. We'll be out of here in just a couple of minutes. If you came and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life, but I'd like to do that. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front. We're not going to embarrass you in any way, but this is a powerful prayer. And if this is your morning, you're just like, I want in. This is my time. This is a great time for you to connect with grace. Maybe some of you are like I was. I was raised in church. I knew the Lord. I got away from Him. But I wanted to come back. I wanted to be in fellowship with Him again. And you know what? His grace was so good to me. He accepted me back, didn't bring up my past, and He won't bring up yours. So His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you're here and you say, Alan, I want Jesus in my life for the very first time, or I want to come back to Him, would you pray for me? We're going to do that. I need you to do one thing for me. I need you just to have the courage to lift your hand and say, Alan, would you pray for me? All across this auditorium, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your hands that have gone up. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Great. Wonderful. Thank you for your courage. Appreciate that. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. Listen, remember I said it's the inside things that matters most. This is a heart prayer. We're going to pray this prayer out loud. And we're going to ask the whole church family to join in. You join in with us. Say, I didn't raise my hand. No, but God will see your heart. So we're going to pray this out loud. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior. It's the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Now, his heads are still bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who've stepped out of darkness into your marvelous light, and for those who've come back in. Father, thank you that you forgive our sins, Father, and you remove them as far as the east is from the west. Father, thank you that our past doesn't have to lord over us at all, that your grace is bigger. And I ask that you would help us be strong, established in your grace. And we'll give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.